Good morning. We have a number of people that are visiting with us. We're very thankful that you've come out to be with us. I appreciate the songs that we have sung. It's amazing when you think about in Christ, how He is alive, the opportunity that we have to have a tremendous blessed assurance that He was willing to take our sins away. You know, it's interesting. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 24, the apostles were standing around, and it says a dispute came among them of who the greatest was going to be. Who's the greatest? You imagine them trying to figure out why they were the greatest or what made them the greatest. Was it Matthew? I mean, he was hated. He gave up, I'm sure, a lot of money to become a disciple of his. The Peter and John, James, Andrew. James and John's mom thought so. Probably not Judas. Would you imagine that every single one of them thought that they were the greatest and should have that spot? Luke's account tells us that this happens right after he instituted the Lord's Supper. They had no idea what was coming. In John's account, after he institutes the Lord's Supper, he washes their nasty feet. You imagine them still thinking about the King of Kings is here. We talked about last week, Hosanna. He's here. But then their world is turned upside down. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. At least some of them do. And he's praying. And they look over and they see one of their own coming to betray him. They had no idea. When Jesus says who was going to betray him, they thought they were just telling him to go out and do something, we're told. But now they see Judas walking up to him and he kisses him. Peter starts swinging, cutting off ears. Their world is turned upside down. I want you to notice what Matthew says in Matthew, the 26th chapter in verse 56. I want you to imagine what this had to have been like for him to write these words years later. Jesus tells him that these things were going to take place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then he says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Left him and fled. They were hiding. And then you come to John, the 20th chapter, where the lesson will be taken this morning. As we just read to us, we find out on the first day of the week that they are locked in a room. These ones that wanted to be the greatest are now locked in a room. And the reason why they're locked in a room, it says, for the fear of the Jews. They were scared to death. And believe me, so would I, if I would have been a follower. Scared to death. There is no way that the King of Kings, the one that we thought was going to be the king, was killed. You know what they're going to do to his followers? You know what the last thing that Peter would have thought about that he did for the Christ? Denied him. You know what the other ones thought of, I'm sure? They fled. What's going to happen to me? And as they are standing there, absolutely scared to death, they hear a voice that they never thought they would hear again. Say a greeting that was normal. Peace be with you. You see, but it's not normal if you think the person's dead. That's my understanding of that. It's not normal if you think the doors are locked and nobody had let somebody in. And there was somebody else there. It's not normal when you look at him and you see all the wounds that you know full well killed him a couple of days earlier. The first thing that our Lord and Savior in John the 20th chapter, we are told that he says to his disciples was, "Peace be with you." That wasn't just a greeting from somebody. That was a greeting from their Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was a greeting from someone that they thought they would never see again, or at least didn't understand what was going on. Can you imagine being in that position? What's the one thing you'd want to hear? For me, peace would be on that list somewhere. I was talking to a few people and kind of wrote about it on Facebook, but I find it very fascinating that the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." And in Mark, the fourth chapter, as he's asleep in the boat, and they are so scared to death, they think they're going to die, they think they're alone, he says, "Peace be still." And the storm stopped. I love that as they see his hands, they see what had happened to him, and then they start rejoicing, like little schoolboys, it seems, jumping up and down, rejoicing that he was back. This is the same people, and we're going to come back to John the 20th chapter in just a minute. But over in 1 Peter the fifth chapter, Peter tells people the exact same thing. He ends his book by saying, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." You imagine being in Christ. In 2 Peter the third chapter in verse 14, he says the similar thing. He gets finished talking about the fact that Jesus is going to return. He's coming again. Now all of a sudden Peter truly understands what was going to happen. He talks about the day of the Lord is going to come. And what does he say to them? He says, "Therefore, because of that, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." And at peace. It's amazing to me to read about the fact that the apostles were so scared to death, and Jesus just comes along and says, "Peace be with you." And guess what they had all of a sudden? Peace. Guess what you and I can have? Peace. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 7, we are told that this peace that is in Christ Jesus, the peace of God, in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, you can have this peace. It's amazing to me when you try to compare yourself to the situation that they found themselves in. That there are people today that find themselves in the same situation. I'm going to tell you, there are people that would love nothing more than to lock themselves away and be afraid of everything that's going on. Peace be with you. The great peace that comes with being a child of God. Do you have that peace? Or are there things in this life that keep us from having this peace? Did the threat against the apostles change at this point? No. Not at all. They're going to die for him. What changed? He's not dead. He's still not dead. Our Savior still isn't dead. That's why we sing the song, "Our God is Alive." Peace is something that we should always have. Or strive to have. It's interesting if you go back to John the 20th chapter, that Jesus goes straight into the plan. He tells them, as what was read to us, if you continue on here, in verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You know what a lot of people spend time on here? This breathing thing. Put that aside for right now. Let's see what he actually says. You know, it's interesting to me that very quickly after I wanted to hear something about peace, the next thing I'd want to hear if I was a disciple, something about forgiveness. But you know what Jesus tells him? We have work to do. Stop jumping up and down, and it's time to go to work. This was the plan. This was the plan. That I was going to die. I was going to come back. I love the apostles' accounts, especially John's. After the fact, he writes back, and then they said, oh, then we understood after his ascension. Then we saw it. This was the plan. Over in Luke's account, it's interesting to me how he says it. In Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 44, Jesus here said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. It was the plan. That's why we're here, he tells them. I don't think there's any doubt, at least in my mind, for them to understand. And Jesus goes on, I think, in John the 20th chapter and in the 21st chapter, and really talks to Peter about that. He gives him the opportunity to confess him, the love that he has, three times, just like he denied him. But you understand that this was the plan that was set before them. They were locked in a room, scared to death. And now all of a sudden, their King of Kings has victory over death. Over in Acts, the second chapter, as Peter is talking, in verse 22 beginning, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was the definite plan. It wasn't an accident. This was the plan. Will he forgive you? Yes. It was the plan for all of this to occur. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, going into chapter 5, that's the whole purpose as we see it, as we make application to us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why should I forgive other people? Because he forgave you. You know how easy that is for me to tell you that you should forgive me? It's a little different if I have to forgive you. This love that we are to have for one another. You imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to look at these people that he had told he was going to die. And they're locked in a room. He knew they would be. You know how often you hear about brethren who have issues between themselves? Because A, we don't give people the benefit of the doubt that our own family in Christ, as 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter teaches. And B, we're just not willing to forgive people. But what do we still expect? He's going to forgive me. Jesus was willing to forgive Peter. He was willing to forgive Judas. He was willing to forgive any of us. It's our choice. But when it comes to forgiveness, how do you and I view it? The easiest and the most selfish way to say it is that I want to be forgiven for what I do. Are you willing to forgive others? No matter what it is. You know, I've always been amazed in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 31, where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know who those things cause problems for? Not the person that you're angry with. You. You give control of yourself to somebody else who you're mad at. What is the point of that? Do you feel better? What good does that do? It's an amazing thing to me. You want to talk about how Satan gets into churches? This is one of the ways he does when it comes to forgiveness. Our Savior was willing to forgive his enemies. He was willing to forgive his friends. The closest people to him were hiding in a room, locked away. And you know what he tells them? It's time to go. It's time to work. In Acts, the second chapter, the verses that we read in verse 38, you know what Peter teaches them? Repent and be baptized. For what? The forgiveness of your sins. You go teach the exact same thing. You be my witnesses that I am going to forgive them. I'm even going to forgive those who crucified me. We serve an awesome God who would even be willing to consider us. But old Thomas, he wasn't there. Poor Thomas. He's the great doubting Thomas, as we call him. But you know what? None of them believed. In John's account, I love the fact that he says, peace be with you. But they didn't really understand who he was until after he shows them his hands. Guess what Thomas needed to see? The exact same thing. In John, the 20th chapter, we're introduced to Thomas and the fact that he was not there. But then all of a sudden, he's going to have a one-on-one encounter with our Savior. You imagine what this had to have been like. Jesus knew what he had said to the disciples. Unless I see his hands, that awkward moment when Thomas knows, oh, he knows what I said earlier. He shows him what he had gone through. It's interesting to me that the next thing that he talks about here is belief. Leading up to the verses that are before you in John, the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31, we are told of the story of Jesus and Thomas in verse 24. He says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. One of the things that you'll see here in chapter 20 is this conversation of seeing and not seeing. It's not just Thomas. The difficulty that they all had with that. This hasn't changed. Do you know how many people that you'll talk to say, well, if I just saw something, I would believe? No, you wouldn't. You see the sun every day. That doesn't change anything. If there was somebody dead and I brought them back from the dead, what would you say? Fake. Because it would be. That's right. We wouldn't believe it. That's what we do. You know who else did that? The Pharisees. It's Saturday. That's what humans do. I'm tired of this manna in which I just step out of my tent and there's food. That's what we do. That wouldn't change anything. You know the people that are here that saw miracles of Jesus, you know what they do to him? Kill him. They kill him. That's the whole point of the rich man and Lazarus. You know what they would do if somebody went back to him? They'd kill him. You know what they would do to somebody who come back from the dead? They wouldn't listen to him. You know what he's talking about? Him. That's what we would do. Blessed are those who haven't seen his hands and yet believe. In verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know what John says? You don't need to read anything else. We have so many things that Jesus did already, and people struggle reading four books. Can you imagine if there was more written? What would change your mind that whether or not Jesus is real? He brought people back from the dead. Check, that's in the Bible. Nature? No, he did that too. He even turned water to wine, if that makes you feel better. He does everything that you may believe. And if you don't believe, that's no excuse. As Romans, the first chapter, talks about, there are going to be people, in essence, on the day of judgment that are just going to stand before him and have zero excuses, because we're without excuse now. You see him. We choose not to see him. We come up with this idea that it must have been an accident. You want to talk about not logical? Something appeared from nothing, and it took billions of years to get to where we are now. Ta-da. And we're the ignorant ones? I've said this many times. You want to understand why macroevolution is so important or so powerful today? Because humans are top. That's why. It's humanism. You're the best. There's no one better than you, humans. That's it. That's a religion. That's idol worship. That's you. It's me. These things are written so that you might believe. But you know what he says? You don't have to. You don't have to believe. Over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 8 through 9, we talked about this on Wednesday night in class. It's interesting to me. As Peter, again, is the one talking to those who are going to suffer tremendously as Christians, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the first century Christians. They didn't see him, and they believed in him with a joy that is inexpressible. They chose to believe in him. Do you believe in him? And it's not talking about, yes, I believe that there's a God. Do you believe in him? That he died for you. That he took your place. That he took my place. No matter what you did or have done. As Paul would say, today's the day of salvation. If you want peace and you want forgiveness, believe in him. Obey him. Serve him. If you just want the peace that this world offers, don't do anything. It's very difficult to look around the world and to see that people only will think about this today. Today. Jesus rose from the dead. Who's in the final four? That's what we do. He rose from the dead. That he can have victory over the thing that we fear the most. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? not enough just to say yes. Do you believe him? That he had power over death. What excuse are you going to give to him? What are we going to say? If you understand, as Peter is writing in Acts, the second chapter, that you need to repent of the sins that you have committed, you're the reason why he came and died. And why he came and rose. Now's the time. Confess him as the Son of God that he is, not only in word, but in our lives. You're going to live for him. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, so you can be in Christ, as we've been reading. You have peace in Christ Jesus. It's in him. Now's the time. Listen, there are going to be people that I can stand up here and I can see laughing and all that good stuff. I'm talking about Jesus Christ's death. You're not going to be laughing on the day of judgment. Doesn't matter what I see. Are you ready?